Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the righteousness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Today's New Testament lesson is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood there beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
A few weeks ago, when we left off the narrative in the book of Acts, Paul was on the road to Damascus when he encountered the risen Lord. Jesus Christ, clothed in that light that is brighter than the midday sun, the light of his own glory. In that event, Paul himself, in a very real sense, was raised from the dead. The scales eventually fell from his eyes, and the one who was bringing death to Christ's members became himself a member of Christ who would eventually die for his Lord. Now, as Luke had given us the outline of the book and the first verses of the book of Acts through the mouth of Jesus, the gospel had spread to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria. And now it is time to go to the utmost parts of the world. The conversion of the Gentiles will happen in chapter 10. Before that event, though, Luke gives us two miracles that were done through the Apostle Peter. We have here the account of the paralytic in Lydda and the raising of Tabitha, the one who raised from the dead, in Joppa. And those go together as an introduction of the account of the conversion of the Gentiles. Now, these two miracles here, they, as with the other miracles we have seen so far in the book, they serve several functions in the book of Acts. First, they establish a direct connection between Jesus Christ and His church, particularly in the person of the apostles. Remember, the book started with Luke telling us that all that Jesus had begun to do and to teach, now the church will continue to do and to teach, particularly through the apostles. The apostles now, in a sense, become icons of Christ to the world, and also channels through whom Christ Himself establishes the foundation of His church. Secondly, these miracles continue to call attention to the fact that the preaching of the gospel was not the revelation of a mere philosophy to be understood and believed intellectually. Rather, it was the manifestation of the incarnate God in time and history. It was the reversal of sin and death, the reversal which begins to take place even in its life, even in our lives, as evidenced by the first fruits of the gospels of the gospel in people's lives that we read in the accounts. As Paul would later say in his epistles, he said, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction," he told the Thessalonians. He said, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God," he told the Corinthians. Thirdly, these miracles also confirm the apostolic preaching and serve as a catalyst for many people to receive the gospel through that visible manifestation of the truth of the gospel in the lives of those around them, in their communities. We had seen this several times in the Gospels, and we see it here also in the book of Acts, and here in the account of the two miracles that were done through the ministry of Peter. And so we read here in verse 32 of chapter 9 that as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints that lived in Lydda. Now, the previous verse, verse 31, said that the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that in all those churches, they were having peace, and the churches were being built up, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and so they multiplied. And so Luke emphasizes that even though God had allowed persecution to happen in Jerusalem, particularly in Jerusalem, persecution and suffering, He also allowed for intervening times of peace so that His people could be refreshed and the church could be strengthened. Luke also emphasizes that the strength and the growth of the church was based on those two main factors, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the growth of the church was directly related to people's reception of that new way of life. Remember, it was called the Way. The new way of life, which revolved a renouncing of their former ways of life, or of their sins, of their sinful pagan ways of life, which is the fear of the Lord, obedience, as well as their realization that God had reconciled them to Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that they had become His own children, heirs of the promises and of eternal life, heirs of living hope, even in the midst of persecution. And that is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so now that the persecution in Jerusalem had abated a bit, the apostles had stayed back in Jerusalem, now began to travel, to strengthen and to comfort and to visit the churches and to support them. And so Peter was traveling. He was going down the coast, and he was traveling to visit the churches that had been established by the Christian diaspora from Jerusalem. And so he goes down to the city named Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, verse 33, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, the account of Peter's healing of Aeneas, or Jesus' healing of Aeneas by the hands of Peter, is directly parallel, remember, to the account of the healing of the paralytic by Jesus back in the Gospels. And this is no accident, because Luke is connecting the Acts of the Apostles to the Acts of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralytic and he said, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Also in John chapter 5, Jesus says to the paralytic, remember that was by the pool at Bethesda, and he says, get up, take your bed and walk. And immediately, the text says, the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now it is Peter who says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, the text says. And so the connection in the Gospels between sin and sickness on the one hand and healing and forgiveness on the other is such that even though it is not always the case that sin causes suffering and sickness, yet suffering and sickness are the effects of the fall, and so they're visible tokens of humanity's plight under the slavery of sin and death. And by contrast, Jesus came not only to preach the gospel in word, but also in the visible manifestations of the kingdom of God, and thereby miracles and healings were then the visible tokens of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, coming to annihilate sin and death. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says at the beginning of his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so Luke had understood and emphasized this connection in the gospel. Sickness and suffering as a picture of sin and death. Healing of sickness as a picture of ultimate healing of the soul and body in the kingdom to come. Now, this continues in the book of Acts as Jesus continues his ministry through the apostles and through the church. Aeneas was not only healed of a disease, he was not only a paralytic, although he was physically paralyzed, but more than that, Aeneas was given new life. He was restored to a full life in which he would no longer be bound to a pallet, no longer dependent exclusively on the charity of others to survive. When Peter tells Aeneas to rise, he's telling Aeneas really rise from the dead. For Aeneas, it was as if he was being given the word to rise from his own stupor and his state of not being able to live a full life. And this is what the coming of the gospel is. That this is what Christ has come to accomplish. This is what the apostles were proclaiming. This is what God was visibly doing in attesting in these remarkable miracles to provide the ground upon which the proclamation of the word and the flourishing of the church would take place. It is the healing that points to the healing of the soul and the fullness of eternal life in the world to come. But that healing that begins already in our being united to Christ through faith and being given new life in the Spirit. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon is the region of Lydda, it's the whole plain, it's the whole region. They saw him, Aeneas, being healed, and they turned to the Lord. Now, as the gospel was coming not only in word, but in power, and as the proclamation of the death and resurrection of the Son of God was being witnessed in the raising of those who had been lying on a pallet of their despair, now many were turning to the Lord. Aeneas was healed, but so were also those of the entire region who heard about it, who saw it, and now were turning to Christ. They were rising with him as well. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa, not too far from Lydda, Joppa down the coast, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Luke is translated into the Greek because Tabitha is an Aramaic name. It means gazelle. He was writing in Greek to Greek-speaking Jews and Gentiles. She was full of good works and acts of charity, Luke says. Now, Tabitha was a seamstress, and she was also full of good works and charity. It is important to notice here that she is described not only as a woman who had believed the words of the gospel, which she did, but she's described as one who actually had adorned the gospel with her words, her good works and charity. And so Tabitha, even by her description, even by her name and her story being in the New Testament, she was honored by the church. He was honored by Luke in his account. She was honored by God because she was full of good works and of acts of charity. Not so much because she listened to good Christian radio shows and read lots of systematic theology books, as good as those things might be, but because she was full of good works and of charity. This is all the more important because in the narrative, Tabitha functions not only as herself, but she becomes a paradigm for the church, both collectively and also individually. She was a believer who was loved by God, and who loved God by loving her neighbor as herself, as evidenced by her works, her good works and charity. She was a true disciple. She had trusted in Christ. She was united to him through faith, and her faith was real because it was manifest externally. But like any other believer, and like the church as a whole, she still had to live in this intermediate state between her earthly salvation and the expectation of the final salvation to come in the last day. She had to live in this dialectic of the already and not yet. She was, like the whole church and like every single believer, subject to suffering. Even in the midst of her life with Christ, she was subject to suffering and she was subject to death. And so in verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, that is, prepared her body for burial, they laid her in an upper room. Now, Luke's narrative uses many subtle images and connections. One of them here is that she was laid in the upper room. Luke's hint here is that as Tabitha died, she actually fell asleep in the Lord because death had no longer a final word for her. She was not laid in Hades. She was not laid in a dark abode of the dead. She was not laid in the land of forgetfulness, in the desert of eternal night. No, she was laid in the upper room. She passed through the gates of death to the presence and the comfort and the bosom of the Son, in His comfort, in His presence, in the heavenly upper room. And this is the room that is prepared for all those who love God in Christ and await for their inheritance in Christ. This is the land of the heavenly shores, where the sun shines ever brighter until the dawning of that day that will last forever. And yet, there are two things here in her death that need to be considered. The first is that even while Tabitha herself was entering in the joy of her Lord, those who were left behind her, they were suffering. Even though they were hopeful, they were suffering. Now remember, Paul would later say that as we Christians, are not to grieve as those who have no hope. For we know that as Christ rose from the dead, so also all who have fallen asleep in Him will be raised on the last day. And so we are not to grieve as those who have no hope, but we grieve nonetheless. There is hope, but there is also grief. Why? Because death is unnatural. It is natural now, given sin and the fall, but given human nature, sometimes we speak of human nature You know, we're fallible. It's just human nature. And that's true in a sense that it is part of our constitution right now that we have been affected by sin. But human nature, true human nature, is that nature that was created by God. And the nature that was created by God is not a nature that sins naturally. And it's not a nature that dies naturally. True human nature is a human nature that does not sin and does not die. And even though we already are thrown into the world in a state of despair, in the sense that we live with sin in and around us, it is still unnatural for us to experience death because we are created in the image of God. Death is unnatural. We are created for eternal communion. Death cannot break the bonds of love between people, cannot break the bonds of love between those who love one another, and that love cannot bear to be deprived of the communion of the loved one. And so we grieve. Now, the second thing to be considered, that in this case, it would actually please God to use Tabitha as a paradigm, again, of the church and of every believer, not only in her death, but also in her resurrection. As Tabitha was full of good works and yet had to face death, now she will be raised again, even if temporarily. She would eventually have to face death again. But she would be raised again as a paradigm of that final resurrection that is a reward of all those who love Christ and are full of good works and charity as she was. Christ will raise Tabitha from the dead as a visible token and promise of the resurrection of the last day. And he will do that through the hand of his disciple. For it is Peter and the other apostles, along with the church, who are given then the mandate and the power to continue to do and to teach all that Jesus had begun to do and to teach. Verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, he sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, this begins to sound much like other accounts that we have read in the Gospels, again, not by accident. After her death, the ones who loved her sent for the apostle of Christ. Now, Luke does not tell us exactly what they were expecting Peter to do. He leaves that open, and he leaves that open on purpose to leave us in the same tension that they had. That tension between the resignation to reality and faith in God's power and his miracles. What Kierkegaard called the night of ultimate resignation and the night of faith. It is a tension that we all have to experience, knowing that we have to be able to lose everything and to give up everything, and yet knowing that God is able to restore if and when and how he wills. In the Gospels, remember, our Father had said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, my son and me. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And the Father said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Now the disciples in Joppa were grieving the loss of Tabitha, and they're calling for Peter's help. What can Peter do? We don't know, but we need him here. Whatever God will do, either a miracle or just comfort us in our grief through his shepherd, we need Peter here. Please come to us without delay. Verse 39, so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Again, just like the narrative in the Gospels, we can almost hear the distressed cry of Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. All the widows stood beside Peter weeping and showing the tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so in Luke's imagery, Dorcas's good works followed her to the tomb and unto eternal life. She left behind those who grieved because they loved her and they could not bear to be parted from her. But she also left them with the gifts of her life, of her self-giving, the evidence of her love, of her good works and charity. Her works followed her because they were the gift of God, and God, in his love and mercy, crowns his own gifts. Whatever good we do in faith in this life, that will follow us to eternity. So Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we not give up. He tells the Galatians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Tabitha was with Christ, but her works were both with her as she reaped the fruits of eternal life, but also behind her as they had become her gifts and even her presence, her self-giving love to those who grieved her loss. But Peter, verse 40, put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, Tabitha is, as I said, an Aramaic name. When Peter spoke to her, he said the words in Aramaic, which is a language that most of them spoke, Tabitha, cum. The phrase had already been used by Jesus in the Gospels, with only one letter different. Just as Jesus had healed a woman of her disease, and immediately after he raised Jairus' daughter, who had died, so now Peter is used to heal bedridden Aeneas, and immediately after, he's used to raise Tabitha. Just like Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, Talitha cum, now Peter says, Tabitha cum. Just as the 12-year-old girl had immediately gotten up and walked to everyone's amazement, so now Tabitha opens her eyes and sits up to everyone's amazement. And he gave her his hand, verse 41, and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, Peter gives his hands to raise her up, and it was in fact Jesus' hands that were given to her to raise her up. Jesus had said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And so the incarnate Christ is in heaven, but he's also on earth. He lives at the right hand of the Father, but he also lives with us, in the Holy Spirit, in our midst, as he walks in the midst of his church, as one walks in the midst of lamps in the house of God. He is with us, and he gives himself for us in word and sacrament, body and soul, now and forever. We have not been abandoned by Christ. He cares for his church, and as Peter presented Tabitha alive from the dead to the other disciples, so Christ has promised us that he is sanctifying his church by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present her to himself in the last day, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We read from Paul to the Ephesians. People might not be raised from the dead every day, but as we saw in the previous chapters of Acts, these extraordinary miracles, while not ordinary and normative for the church, they do express both the promise of eternal life, the promise of the final reality of the consummation of all things, when death is finally abolished and the resurrection will bring all believers from the grave never to die again. But these miracles also express spiritual realities that indeed are normative for the church every day of our lives. Our final resurrection awaits, but indeed it begins even now. It begins every day. Every day, Jesus is saying to each one of us, Tabitha, arise. Why? Because he calls us to life, new life, every day. And he gives us new life every day. He raises us up to eternal life every day. We do lie in the tomb of our sins every day. In that sense, we choose death rather than life every day when we choose to disobey him and follow our own way. And it's not only by sins that we run to the grave. We also encounter death in many ways. We also suffer. Sometimes we suffer when we're not sinning. Relationships, fragments, they break. Sometimes they die. Our dreams and aspirations, sometimes they die. Our loved ones die. We lose a friend, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister. We might lose a child. We face death, and our lives have this inescapable underlying anxiety and despair from the knowledge that we have to face death, and we have to face the threat of nothingness. Even as Christians, we have to live with that tension of despair, for we often only see the truth as those who see man like trees, only partially. We believe, but Lord, help us in our unbelief. Often we feel like we're dying inside. Frustrations, disappointments, loss of hope. These are experiences of more normal lives. Sometimes we have anger towards God because of our suffering. Sometimes we have anger toward ourselves because we sin and continue to sin, even after so many years as Christians. There we go, we fell again. Is Christ going to forgive again? Oh, wretched people that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? And yet Christ says, Tabitha, Talitha cum, Tabitha, rise. He calls us by our individual names. And he says, arise. Lazarus, come forth. I am the resurrection and the life, and all who believe in me will be raised on the last day. But the hour is already here, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The day of the final resurrection will come, but every day is the day to rise from our pallets, from our paralysis, from our fear and anxiety, from the condemnation of our sins and our failures, from our hopelessness, from death. Every day is a new day in Christ, because every day is the day that the Lord has made. It is a new beginning. We have a new beginning every time we are with Christ. Every time we fail, every time life seems to fail us, there is a new beginning in Christ. Every day, every hour is the time to run away again from eating with the pigs into the open arms of the Father, who himself runs to us and receives us with joy. Every day is the day to begin to live again, because the Lord our God is the God of second chances and third chances and however many chances we need. If we but give ourselves to him, trust in him, call upon him, run to him, we will always hear from him, Tabitha, arise. Now, Tabitha was a Christian seamstress. After food, the most elementary need that we have is clothing. Our need is for food. Our need from food comes from creation, but our need from clothing comes from the fall. Clothing and death came into human experience in the same day for the same reason, man's fall from grace. And yet, this is a picture of our need to be clothed with immortality. For that kind of clothing is that for which we are created, not nakedness. Adam and Eve sewed themselves fig leaves to cover themselves, but God clothed them with animal skins. And yet, they needed to be clothed with immortality. The death of the seamstress stands as a complex symbol of our fallen situation. The women were weeping because they lost Tabitha. They were weeping like Eve wept in her nakedness. They were weeping like the women at the foot of the cross and the women who went to the tomb early on Sunday morning. They were weeping with the tears of Eve as Tabitha lay lifeless. But Peter presents her alive. And so this is the story of the power of God to wipe the tears of Eve, to wipe out the tears of forlorn Rachel, who was weeping for her children were no more. This is the foretaste of the final resurrection. And so Tabitha probably took up her needle and thread again. She was raised from the dead, but not to a simple earlier stage of nakedness in the garden. She was making clothes again, waiting for that day in which she would be clothed with immortality. Like those who were raised from the tombs, in the minute that Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, Tabitha also had already had a taste of the power of the resurrection. And she was making clothes again. And so the gospel is not a mere reversal of the fall, but an integration of man's condition into a transformed and glorified state. Grace does not merely reverse the state of sin, but transforms the state of our sin into a state of glory by His grace. And this is what Tabitha's life points to, the ultimate remolding of our lives, so that we will be ultimately clothed with glory, clothed with that glory, with the clothes that God Himself makes for us. No longer a clothing of fig leaves and not even a clothing of animal skin, but the clothing with that glory of immortality which Jesus displayed to His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when He shone with the glory of the Spirit before His disciples. And so God does something with our fall and does something with our death. He turns then into something new. He makes all things new, Jesus says. He Himself assumes the effects of our fallenness, and He brings it to glory. Even our sins were taken up by God in His suffering and death. But it is as He vanquishes sin and death that He transforms our condition into one of union with Him forever. And so, beloved, every day is a day of new beginning. As we read in the law, put off the old man who is rotting in the grave. Run to Christ. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Every day, every moment, Christ says to you, Aeneas, rise from your bed. Tabitha, rise from the dead. Have you fallen? Here I am. Begin again. Go and sin no more. Are you laying down paralyzed in your disappointment and despair? I am the resurrection and the life. Get up and make your bed. Come to me and I will give you rest. Rise from the dead and fulfill your calling in life, even if it is to make clothes for others. Be rich in good works and charity, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Amen.